Turning back in the Word of God today to the book of 2 Samuel and the 19th chapter, chapter 19. And I think as we go through the passage, beginning 24, down to 30, we'll all recognize how appropriate that piece that we have just listened to really is. But we'll read only verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed, until the day he came again in peace. 2 Samuel 19. 24. We'll bow again before the Lord in prayer, asking for His direction of the Word to our heart right now. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to Thy throne, and we pray that Thou, a God of all grace, a God of all mercy, a God that has communicated His will unto His people by means of this book, that Thou will cause the Word of God to live in our conscience, that Thou will cause it to fill our mind and to saturate our heart, and indeed to draw our heart out after Thee because of what we read in the Word. We come today not to be entertained. We come not to have our ears tickled. But we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to us directly, individually, effectually. And even though our own will might rise up in resistance, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt subdue that will. Thou wilt quench that resistance. Be with all of those who sorrow today. And we do not forget the many families in Manchester, in the surrounding area, that have known such sudden and savage bereavement as a result of that act of wickedness. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt comfort their hearts. May again our United Kingdom know the sound of the reverberation of the Word of God that brings comfort in such times as these. Lord, come, and as the God of all grace, reveal Thyself and defeat those that rise up against the kingdom that we inhabit. From whatever quarter, we pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. In answer to the question, how do I know that I'm in love? You can find all kinds of counsel and advice. Some of the more senior people here may be ever keen to give it. Others will be wise to remain silent. I read an article, one of those on the internet that gave a list of the top 10 ways to know that you're in love. So I see I've secured a lot of your attention here, and we will now proceed. And some might be looking away from the pulpit right now, but I know you're still interested. Number one, they said, and I'm not endorsing all they say, but you have forgotten your ex. Number two, you can't stop thinking about her, and I take it that's not your ex, but obviously that's the one in the frame. You care about her, you find her quirks charming, you have great chemistry, you don't notice other women as much, you love spending time with her, you don't mind compromising sometimes. Other priorities take a back seat. You start thinking about the future, and she's in it. very interesting. And if you young people haven't been able to get all of those 10 pointers written down in the space in which I gave them, you can see me afterwards. I'll give you the link. Older ones as well, so that you don't feel left out. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24 through to 30, is one of those more obscure passages in the Old Testament scriptures that does not often receive much of our attention. But in these verses, we have a reunion described between David, the returning king, and Mephibosheth, one of the sole survivors out of the house of Saul. Here is a man in the form of Mephibosheth who loved the king more than his own life. And what is here without doubt is this. There's a valuable lesson tucked away in here in this Old Testament passage for the children of God in every age. In fact, as a result of the testimony of this man named Mephibosheth, we are given a clear-cut example of how all of God's redeemed children should love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the passage today in an illustrative way. How to love the Lord, illustrated in the life and activity of this man, Mephibosheth. It is a fact that when we gather together for worship, through that worship, we express our love for Jesus Christ. But when we get out of the place of worship, how often do we speak about it? How often do we testify to that love for Him then? Maybe we've a right to fear that we don't demonstrate that we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't demonstrate it as often, as clearly, as we should. That, I guess, is the focus of this message. And if we concentrate our minds on nothing else this morning, then let us grasp the truth that we serve. If we belong to Christ today, we serve a risen Lord Jesus who is worthy of all of the love, all of the affection, all of the devotion that we can give to His glorious name. So we're joining together here as we burrow into the passage, look at the trials and look at the triumphs as well of a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and especially marking down what he teaches us about how to love the Lord. First thing, love Him with a pure devotion. Love Him with a pure devotion. And that devotion Mephibosheth had for King David is emphasized in verse 24, again in 26 through 28, and again verse 30. We'll read those again just to remind ourselves. Verse 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." Verse 26, "And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry or complain any more unto the king?'" Verse 30, "And Mephibosheth said unto the king, 'Yea, let him take all, forasmuch as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house.'" Those words alone underline the consuming devotion that Mephibosheth showed for King David. But what was at the root of this? What sparked and generated this kind of full-blown love for the king? The cause of his devotion, then, is what we're looking at here. The reason Mephibosheth was so devoted to David was because of what David had done for him. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, You would read about that, verse 1 right through to 13. In 2 Samuel 19, 28, you have an indicator of it in the passage here today, verse 28. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King, he includes himself there, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. In other words, the sentence of death where we were rebels against your crying, the sentence of death and of just judgment had fallen upon all of us. For the house of Saul and all of its remnant had risen up against David the king, and we deserved to die. Marked men for execution, and yet, David, you showed mercy to me. You spared me. And not only did you spare me, you elevated me to such a privileged position within the kingdom that thou didst set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. The very best in the kingdom was reserved for me when I deserved the very worst. As the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth was in line to ascend to the throne of his grandfather Saul. So in reality, here's a man who was a rival to David's position within the realm. And yet, instead of acting with justice and wiping out Mephibosheth, as he had done all the other rebels in the family of King Saul, David comes and he extends grace to this little crippled man. David had every right to make an end of the rebellion, but because of his love to Jonathan and his promise that he needed to this man's father, he spared the life of Mephibosheth. You probably recall the time when David and Jonathan were together. Jonathan apologizing for the ruthlessness with which his father Saul was exercising against David, the brutality that he was targeting him by. And Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 verse 15 pleaded with David, but also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. David, Jonathan's pleading, save some of us. And in 2 Samuel 9 and 3, we would have read, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is Liam on his feet. And so David showers upon him the kindness of God. That's incredible mercy. That's the sort of kindness God would give to a man. You can't measure that. David did everything he could for Mephibosheth. And that's why here's Mephibosheth now expressing his devotion for the king. When the child of God stops and thinks about what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. He could even read down Ephesians 1, get a whole catalogue of the blessings, and not all of them. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a very impressive list of blessings in Ephesians 1. It's plain to see as we read down there, read other passages, that we have more than abundant reason to love him with every fiber of our being. John reminds us that our love for Jesus Christ is rooted in the love that he had for us, for he first loved us, 1 John 4 and the verse 19. And so the hymn writer, dwelling in that thought, says, how can I help but love him when he loved me so? But we need to dig somewhat deeper than that. Think of who we were. How much we had sinned against the Lord. The Philippians said we were all as dead men here. Didn't Paul write something similar in the New Testament in Ephesians 2 and the verse 1 that we were dead, all of us, in trespasses and in sins? Didn't he go into more specifics in Romans chapter 3 that really from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, everything was polluted and full of iniquity with a heart for sin? We were loving our sin. We were wedded to that iniquity of ours, and we did not want to let go, and we certainly did not want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But he sent his Spirit, arrested us in our downward slip to perdition, grabbed us by grace, and made us children of his own. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 5 and the verse 20. And so through Jesus we have entered into grace and into all kinds and manners of the blessings and the goodness of God. What Mephibosheth had, the kindness of God, we have demonstrated in our lives on a daily basis. And so we need to pause, remind ourselves who we are by the grace of God, what we are in Christ, and there will always be love born in our hearts out of this realization of what Jesus Christ has done for me. As Helen sang this morning, all that I am, I owe to thee. The cause of his devotion, then the course of his devotion. The great love that Mephibosheth had for David translated itself into a life of service and a life of love. Because he loved the king, that love showed itself in his life. Total devotion. Absolute faithfulness. They were the leading marks of this man's experience. And when a child of God genuinely understands what God has done for him in Jesus Christ, when he loves the Lord with his entire being, it's going to bubble out. It will show in his life. We'll not have to run around with a badge pinned to us or a banner stuck to our head saying, I love the Lord. It'll not need even to be said in those circumstances, because it'll be clearly seen in everything that we do and say. It'll appear evident in our prayer life. It'll be there in our attention to the Word of God, the Bible. It'll be evident again in our attendance upon the worship of the Lord, the means of grace. It will show in our witnessing. It will appear all over our manner of life. What I'm saying is simply this. If we love the Lord the way we should, that love cannot be hidden. It will tell. It will run its own broadcast. People will know. Is it our plea today and even confession, as the hymn writer said, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore, O for grace to love thee more. Mephibosheth's example says to us we should love our Lord with a pure devotion. But then secondly, that we should love him with a persistent dedication. With a persistent dedication. There are three ways in which Mephibosheth showed how devoted he was to King David, and those traits, well, we really should be looking for them in our lives. Are they there? First of all, he forsook the world. We said he was the grandson of King Saul. With all of this political upheaval and turmoil in the nation, here was a man who had every right to step forward and lay claim to the throne of the land. I'm the only survivor in the family. The throne was given by God to my grandfather Saul. Now that Jonathan, my father, is gone, all the others have gone. It is mine by right. But he was so devoted to David that he stepped back, surrendered any right he may have felt he had and others felt he had. And Ishbosheth had already rebelled, trying to take the throne. Absalom had done the same now, and he comes here with wholehearted devotion to the king, and he puts aside any selfish ambition that he might have had. But that's a wonderful lesson for the church in every age. There's always a danger that our connection with the world will override our devotion to the Lord. The child of God is always having to be alert, totally awake to the damaging presence of the cares of the world will nip in and steal our love for Christ. That's why John wrote in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In going through the world, we engage in activities that in themselves are not sinful, but can, when allowed to get out of perspective, become a snare. We need to make a living. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely essential. In fact, the Bible tells us that those who don't provide for their families are worse than infidels. But if in our pursuit of making a living, we get caught up in the big desire for more and more and more, and that eclipses our desire for God, His Word and His way, then we're in trouble. Nothing wrong at all with rest for the body. The body needs it. God knows that. That's why He's given us one day in seven. But when that rest takes place of where we should be coming before God in worship, "Oh, it's a day of rest. I'm going to stay at home, or I'm going to do something else," we're in danger of falling. Nothing wrong with recreation. But if that recreation is allowed to take such a grip on our lives, because let's face it, today there's such an emphasis on the body looking well. We live in a crazy age. The body's the idol. Men think more of themselves and their body, their appearance, than they do of reflecting the love of Christ to a fallen, broken society. Becoming more and more like the world in that area, many, many people, we're in trouble. When that happens, yes, we have to live in the world. There's no escaping that fact. But when the world begins to live in us, it quickly overshadows our love for the Lord. When we allow ourselves the luxury of moving toward closer and closer to the world, trying to get as close as we can without total compromise, then it won't be long until we are more like the world than we are the Lord who bought us. I think of Lot and his, let's admit it was a gradual move that Lot made towards Sodom. He didn't just appear hook, line and sinker one day and decide, "As of tomorrow, I am going to be a fully fledged member of the society in Sodom, and I will just be like the world around me." It was gradual, because we're told in the Bible, Genesis 13:10, he looked toward Sodom. Then in Genesis 13:13, he leaned towards Sodom. Then in Genesis 19:1, lo and behold, where is he? He lived in Sodom. When the judgment of God is closing in on that wicked place, Genesis 19:16 still tells us he lingered in Sodom. And because he lingered, and he had lost his credibility in the eyes of even his own family, and they mocked him when he came with the message of God to their heart and told them to escape, he seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law, the Bible tells us. And so he lost in Sodom, part of the family lost there. Genesis 19:14, 26, 31 to 38. You can never be a winner by opening up the gate and letting the world in. Now you can mark that down. You can play around the edges all you want and think, I'm safe. But there will come a day when you stagger over the line. And when that day comes, do remember, sin will bring with it its own chastisement, its own club in its hand. Proverbs 13 and 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Don't believe me? Consult with Samson. Judges 16 to verse 21, and he will tell you by his life that sin blinds you, then binds you, and then it will grind you down. So Mephibosheth, he forsook the world, laid aside selfish ambition, and he forgot himself. According to verse 24 of 2 Samuel 19, the entire time that David was away, an exile from his own throne, out in the wilderness, living as a fugitive, the rebellion of Absalom was in full steam around him. He's away for a period of months. Mephibosheth, all during that time, neglected himself in what was a display of mourning for David's return. And so in verse 24 we read, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. There's another lesson there for the child of God. And it's not this. Don't be washing or looking after yourself until Jesus returns, because that'll make it pretty difficult for the rest of us around you. The lesson is that our will is to be swallowed up in the will of God. We come to the place where we lose sight of ourselves and lose sight of our own interests, and they're not the top priorities anymore, because we become consumed with and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Paul recommend that? Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that again is the essence of what it is to really bear the cross. What Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, 24, then he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying of self comes before the lifting of the cross. You can't balance the two. We simply reach the place in our Christian experience where the Lord becomes more important than we are. In other words, Jesus Christ becomes so great and so real in our vision that we actually lose sight of ourselves, and we're sacrificing our plan to the glory and to the will of God. That's what the Reformers did. It's why it became one of the five leading mottos of the Reformation, one of those solas. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And because they were living for the glory of God, other things did not count. How are we measuring up? Walking in their footsteps. He forsook the world, he forgot himself, and then Mephibosheth followed the king. Now remember, here's a man who was a cripple. We're told he was lame on both his feet, 2 Samuel 4 and 4, 2 Samuel 9 and 3. When David had to leave Jerusalem, when the rebellion of Absalom had stormed up, Mephibosheth tried to go with David. That's one of the key underlying thoughts in this chapter. David, I tried to go with you. But there's a wicked servant in his house called Ziba who came with deceit and intrigue to David in this chapter and pretended he was all for David when he was not. And back then, as David is fleeing out of Jerusalem, and Mephibosheth, bring me to him. I want to go with the king, throw in my lot with him, support him all the way. Mephibosheth spins a yarn. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, spins a yarn, deceives Mephibosheth.
And he sneaks off to David alone and tells this big story that discredits Mephibosheth. For example, 2 Samuel 16, and the verse 3, the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" In other words, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." He never said any such thing. He never wanted any such thing. Mephibosheth did not want to be king. He wanted loyalty to David, the rightful king. But Ziba spins it all around. True dedication manifests itself in a life that will wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't worry about the cost. It doesn't fear the consequences. It's enough the Lord has saved me, a sinner, and called on me to follow him. That person, saved by grace, should be willing to leave all behind and follow the Lord wherever he leads. That was the case with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-4. You see the start of the journey. That was the case with Peter and Andrew, James and John. It's not they didn't slip and slide along the way, make mistakes. They did. But when Jesus called on them, Matthew 4, 18-22, follow me, they did. True devotion doesn't stop and ask why, what, where, how, when. True devotion to Christ simply answers yes. An old hymn has these lines in it: "What may be my future lot, high or low, concerns me not. This doth set my heart at rest. What my God appoints is best." And maybe God has been exercising, pulling a string or two in your life and challenging you with doing something more for him. And maybe you're putting it off. Don't fool or play around with the call of God. If he's leading you to do something for his glory, and it could be preaching, it could be going out at missionary service, it could be witnessing, it could be telling far and wide in some capacity the love of Christ, don't put it off. Step up to the plate and tell the Lord, "Because I love you, I will do whatever you're asking me to do. And no matter what my plans are, they will take the back seat, second place, and I know you will work out all the details." Love him with a pure devotion. Love him with a persistent dedication. And he loved him, thirdly, finally, with a palpable delight. He loved him with a palpable delight. Look at Mephibosheth. Months later, no tending to himself. He looked rough on the outside. Of course he did. But his heart was glowing with the love that he had for David. That again leads and points away for those who are born again by the power of Jesus Christ. As he looks on us, there's not a lot of attraction there, or not a lot that he should be attracted by. Still rough, still rugged, a lot to learn. Still to the day of our glorification, we will have a lot to learn. But here's a man who looked for the king. He lived with anticipation beating in his heart for the day when the king would come back to Jerusalem. That consumed his thoughts, took over his life. Verse 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." He spent those days waiting for the herald to come with a message and tell him and tell others around him, "The king is coming." That's what motivated him. And though the world denies it and scoffs at the thought of it, they scoffed at it 2,000 years ago. How much more are they going to scoff today? The thought of the king is coming back again. He is coming. John 14 and 3, he promised, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." In Revelation 22 and 20, "He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly." Not according to our timetable, but the day with the Lord is as a thousand years is one day. He doesn't work to our timetable, but he tells us, Matthew 25:13, "Watch Therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I hope you're longing for that day. But you'll hear that heavenly shout and the trumpet of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Your soul, I trust, yearns for that day when it will be said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That's the day we should be living for. Are we ready to meet him? That's another question. Some here are unsaved. You're not ready to meet him. You can be, if through repentance, turning away from sin and trusting only in Christ, leave off your old efforts, completely throw yourself on Christ to save you. Here's a man who looked for the King. He longed for the King. And so he exhibits all these classic signs of being in mourning for David, because his heart's desire and his bodily aspect supported it. His heart's desire was to see the King again. And he couldn't be happy until his eyes beheld the King. One theologian talked about an inconsolable longing for news from a country we have never visited. And that really should be the inconsolable longing that takes over our emotions and our spirit. Is there not a burning desire to see and be with the Lord? John is out in exile on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 22 and 20, he cries, even so come, Lord Jesus. Paul desired in Titus 2 and 13, he said, looking for and hasting on to. He's looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that term that he writes on the page, looking for, means to expect with confidence and to expect with patience the fulfillment of the promise. And surely that should describe our hearts today. Not only that, but he loved the King. Truly loved him. Verse 27 makes that plain, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my Lord the King. But my Lord the King is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Here's a man saying, David, whatever you do with me, I know will be right. I'm surrendering all that I am into your hand, because I know you'll make the right decisions by me. Nothing proves love to Jesus than a life that is surrendered to the will of God, come what may. Didn't Job walk that ground in Job 13 and 15 when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that must be the heart of every child of God. Lord, thy way is perfect. Help me submit to it. He loved the King. He looked upon the King. He lived long enough to see his desire become reality. Verse 29, the King said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Do you know what that was? That was a rebuff, a rebuke for Mephibosheth. But despite the rebuke and the initial setback, he cared for nothing other than, yes, now I am with the King again. One glorious day, shall it not happen, we will stand in the presence of the one who climbed Calvary's hill to redeem us from all of our iniquities and from a devil's hell. He'll stand upon the Mount of Olives to redeem our bodies from the groaning and the death and the grave. We will see his face. We will worship him in the beauty of holiness. And so we say, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. In December 1914, a large sweeping fire destroyed Thomas Edison's laboratories in West Orange, New Jersey. wiped out in that time $2 million worth of equipment and the record of much of his life's work. Thomas' son Charles ran about frantically trying to find his father. Finally he found him, and the father was standing near the fire, his face lit up ruddy with the gloom, his white hair blown by those winter winds. "My heart ached for him," Charles Edison, the son, said. "He was no longer young, but everything was being destroyed. He spotted me. 'Where's your mother?' he shouted. 'Find her, bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives.'" The next moment, next morning, walking about in the charred embers of so many of his hopes and dreams, the 67-year-old Edison said, "There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God, we can start anew." And there's someone here in this building today, and you need to start anew. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ. You need to begin to love Him. There's somebody else. And once you did love Him, but your heart's grown cold. Indifference is settling in. You love Him less today, be honest, than you've done before. But thank God you too can start anew. All that I am, I owe to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today, and we thank Thee for the example that Mephibosheth is. May we not ignore the template, but seek to follow it in wholehearted devotion to our Lord and our Savior. How can I help but love Him when He loved me so? In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.